chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We looked this morning at the priestly significance of the transfiguration. This evening I want to look at the prophetical, not the prophetic, but the prophetical significance of the transfiguration. Verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." The words I'm interested in this evening are these words from verse 16. "We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. This is similar to our reading this morning. It's the prelude to the transfiguration, which is recorded for us in chapter 17. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That is a specific reference to the transfiguration. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father, our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer our thanks this evening that you have given to us that same relationship with you that your Son had. And we can address you as Father in the same way that the Lord Jesus referred to you as Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. And so we are rejoicing. Our hearts are overwhelmed with the fact that we can say, Abba, Father, because of the sacrifice and suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We partake and we participate in that relationship with a special sense of thanksgiving this evening. We are reminded as we thought upon your word this morning that you as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ crowned him with glory and honor in order that he might taste death for us. We want to again approach your word, to handle it honestly and truthfully, and to understand its message for us and for the disciples. Thank you for blessing us and your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ was born a king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the Lord Jesus Christ died as a king. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was the title that was put over the cross of the Lord Jesus. And the scriptures are filled with references and reflections of the fact that the Lord Jesus came as a king. May I say he came as the king. He presented himself and his kingship and his kingdom in so many different ways. And I want to quickly review with you that amazing truth. And because of that, it is natural that the disciples, as we'll see this evening, would perceive of the Lord Jesus Christ as king. Now, I said this morning that our eyes are blinded to some of these aspects because we see the Lord Jesus coming specifically to die for our sin. That's what we rejoice in. That's what we celebrate. That's what we meditate on. That's what goes over in our mind. And we sort of set aside the idea that Jesus Christ was coming as the King. And I want us to see this evening that it was not unusual, it was not unexpected, that the disciples would see the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. For them, it was a surprise that He was going to die. It was a surprise to them that His ministry was changing from the ministry of a prophet to the ministry of a priest. They could not and did not understand or comprehend that. So it was natural for them to see Jesus Christ as the coming first question of the New Testament and the statement on the cross. We have an amazing amount of truth that presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. And so the announcement that took place in Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus says He is going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed, for these disciples was a contradiction. For them to hear from the Lord Jesus after almost 3 years of ministry about the King, the kingdom, and His throne, for Him to say, "I'm going to die," was a contradiction to their ears. For them, it was admitting failure. We have been building up to this kingdom. Now they have rejected Me. They have rejected My message. They have rejected My miracles. I have failed. That's what it sounded like. It sounded to them like He was canceling the plans. He was born as a king. He had His kingdom in order. And now they hated Him and they were going to kill Him. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, said to the disciples, "The kingdom has been canceled." That's what they heard. And so, the Lord Jesus, by His statement, seemed to accept defeat. And it's that kind of context that sets the stage for the Mount of Transfiguration. The announcement just before the mountain were two statements that seemed contradictory. One, "I will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed." And two, "There are those standing here who will not see death until they see the power and coming of My kingdom." Do you see how contradictory those seem to be to the minds of the disciples? And so one of the reasons for the Mount of Transfiguration and what took place, particularly our text for this evening, is to set the record straight, is to help these disciples process the announcement of seeming defeat and at the same time see with their eyes the spectacular display of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It helped the disciples accept that there was going to be suffering and glory. There was going to be a cross, but there was also going to be a crown. And for them, it was a very, very difficult group of ideas to process in their mind. They need to know that Jesus Christ is still on track, that God is still in control. And they needed to learn what Peter says in his first epistle, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that is to follow. Suffering first, glory later. Suffering now, glory then. And so the Mount of Transfiguration is a key to the disciples' confidence in the prophecies of Scripture. I believe it is key to the disciples understanding all of the Old Testament prophecies and what the Lord Jesus Christ said in His ministry. several things this evening then. First of all, the prophecies about the kingdom. May we just quickly review something of what God said in the Old Testament. Hundreds of prophecies present Jesus Christ as the king. Those were truths that the disciples reveled in. They thought that was great. And I suggest to you, it was a literal kingdom that they were looking for. It was a material kingdom that they expected. But it had a spiritual dimension because there was righteousness and peace in that kingdom. It was a personal kingdom because the Lord Jesus Christ was going to sit on the throne of his father David and rule. It was a personal kingdom. It was a universal kingdom. It wasn't just for Israel. And we have it explained in Revelation. He will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it is not only a universal kingdom, but it is an eternal kingdom. He will sit upon the throne of his Father forever. I mean, can you imagine the disciples discussing, discovering the meaning, listening to, understanding and appreciating the Old Testament prophecies? But then they joined him in the New Testament. And as we look at the opening scenes and the closing scenes of the Gospels, we again see Christ is the King. At his birth, what was the statement? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come a ruler, a governor, that shall rule my people Israel. They expected Christ to come as a king. In his boyhood, the Lord Jesus, at the age of 12, is there in the temple. He is listening. He is asking questions. And he's answering questions to the very men whom he will meet some 20 years later. And they will be the ones that will reject him. He was there in the temple answering the questions. And to his mother he said, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" What did they understand by my Father's business? "Oh, you say, and I say, it's the cross." But why not the kingdom? He came as the king. And surely in this discussion in the temple at the age of 12, there must have been questions and answers about the Messiah. About why he would come, about when he would come. And there was the Messiah at the age of 12. My Father's business, as far as Mary was concerned, and the chief priests and scribes, would be the coming of the Messiah. And there in seed form is truth that only we can comprehend after the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And in Luke chapter 4, he begins his ministry, and what does he do? He opens the prophet Isaiah, and he reads the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "This day these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing." What is he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah, and he is explaining that after his baptism, and after the temptation, he began a ministry, and it was a ministry of the king. So we see it at his birth. We see it in his boyhood. We see it at the beginning of his ministry. But we also see it in the blazing display of his acceptance by the people. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. Did he come carrying a cross? No. Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples must have been astonished to see the Lord Jesus Christ on that donkey, on that colt. They were laying their coats. They were passing palm branches in front of him. And the disciples said, "Hey, it's here. The kingdom has come. It's wonderful." Surely everybody but the chief priests and scribes at that point would have concluded that the Messiah has arrived in Jerusalem and he's going to establish his kingdom. And so the triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the height of his popularity, again tells us he's the king. He is coming as the king. So the prophecies about the kingdom tell us Christ is coming as king. Secondly, there is the preaching about the kingdom. Much like a presidential campaign, you may be weary of it already, but much like a presidential campaign, Christ designed an introduction to his ministry that pointed all people's eyes and hearts to the Messiah. And the widespread announcement was heard. John the Baptist came, and we're reminded in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2 that John the Baptist came. What was he preaching? The cross? Oh, we know that. Behold the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. But in Matthew, he is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ preach? We find again in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And then in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. He sent them in an amazing way. He sent them with power over demons. He sent them with healing capacities and abilities. He told them the problems that they would face because people would hate them. He told them what to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. He explained the promises. He told these disciples that they are to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he told them the purpose for that preaching. What would the disciples conclude? We are introducing to the world the Messiah, the King. And when the Lord Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? What did he say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. And at that moment, the emotion and the expectation of these disciples must have been out of this world. And then, with all of that, the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed. Do you see it? Every aspect of all that led up to him coming pointed to the kingdom, to the throne, to the crown, to his authority. So the prophecies of the kingdom pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ was the king. The preaching about the kingdom also told us the same thing. And then thirdly, the proposal of the Lord Jesus about the kingdom. Focus now not on his disciples, not on the John the Baptist, but focus on the Lord Jesus and follow through the ministry that he gave. If we look at his messages, he comes on the scene in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount with a manifesto of the king. Here are the rules that govern my kingdom. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 lay out the principles of the kingdom of which he is the king. In Matthew chapter 13, you have the parables of the kingdom or the mysteries of the kingdom. It's his kingdom. And in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, you have a description of the coming of Christ. And so the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ personally pointed everybody's mind and everybody's heart to the kingdom. All the details pointed to Christ as king. Not only his messages, but his miracles. There are 35 miracles, plus or minus, that are recorded for us in the scripture. And the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah, when he comes, he will do miracles. But a unique element was produced in this very context. And I ask you, as I ask people occasionally, what is the greatest miracle the Lord Jesus performed? And you may have your answer, that's fine, I'll give you the answer and save you the trouble. The greatest miracle the Lord Jesus Christ performed was healing the man who was born blind. Why is that? Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Lord, Jehovah, is the only one who opens the eyes of the blind. Nobody else in Scripture gave sight to the blind. And in John chapter 9, it says, from the beginning of the world, it has never been heard that somebody could open the eyes of a person that's born blind. When John the Baptist questioned whether or not this is the Messiah, and he sent his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus, "Are you the one?" What did the Lord Jesus, the first words that came out of his mouth, "The blind see." And when John the Baptist said that to the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus said that to John the Baptist should have pointed back, "Oh yes, that's exactly what the psalmist says. That's exactly what Isaiah says. That's exactly what was going to happen when the Messiah came." And in healing the man that was born blind, it was a reproduction, if I can call it that, of the creative act in the Garden of Eden. Only the Messiah. So his miracles pointed them to the coming of the King, the Messiah. If we look at his manner, we see again the Lord Jesus in reference to his kingship. In his temptation in Luke chapter 4, the devil comes to him, and what was one of the temptations? "If you will bow down before me, I will give you what? All the kingdoms of the world." Why would that be an attractive temptation? Because Christ was coming as king. And he could have, by surrendering to Satan, he couldn't do it, but he could have, in surrendering to Satan, accepted the kingdoms of the world without going through the cross. Not possible, because he could not sin. But in his temptation, the kingdom came as a central part of that temptation. In the temple in Luke chapter 19, right after his triumphal entry, he goes into the temple, and what does he do? He enters into his Father's house. And the spiritual dimension of his kingdom is evidenced by his authority in the temple. That will be true in the millennial temple. But here the Lord Jesus was giving them a preview of his authority as he entered into the temple and threw out the merchandisers and those that sold animals and birds. And at his trial, over and over again in his trial, "Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews?" And the Lord's final statement was, "My kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight." As the Lord Jesus presents himself in his manner, he was kingly. It was never far from his thinking, from his acts, and from what he did, and from what he said. And then there is his messiahship. If we take it officially, we realize that he in fact was anointed. In Luke chapter 4, when he began his ministry, there in the synagogue, reading the prophet of Isaiah, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And the Lord Jesus acknowledged the fact at the beginning that he had been anointed as a king. No, as the king. And he says, "This day I'm standing here." He says, "I'm the Messiah." In the presence of friends, in the presence of some of his disciples, and there were the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "This day these scriptures are fulfilled." He was anointed. What does the word Christ mean? The anointed one. And the Lord Jesus claims that anointing. And then we find in Luke chapter 22, he was appointed to the kingdom. In Luke 22, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, that "I appoint you," that is the disciples, "I appoint you a kingdom just as my Father appointed me a kingdom." The disciples said that, "Wow, that's amazing. You have a kingdom and we have a kingdom." Their only conclusion could be that the king has come, the kingdom is going to be established, and we will rule and reign just as Christ said on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He was appointed. He was approved. we come back to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, it is the power and coming of his kingdom that is one of the primary themes on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so the Lord Jesus standing there in all of his glory, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And that is a statement regarding his kingdom. It means that he is qualified to be the king. He is prepared to be the king, but we know he has to go through the cross in order to be the king of Israel, to sit on the throne of his father David forever, and in order to be king of kings and lord of lords, he must be raised from the grave. But that's a part of the story I don't have time to give you. He was anointed. He was appointed. He was approved in the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was acclaimed in Mark chapter 11 as he came into Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He was acclaimed by all people. Surely, the only answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going down from the Mount of Transfiguration where the Father has approved him, and he is going to the cross? No! He's going to the throne. And there are so many things along the way that suggest that he's going to the throne. Now, you and I have difficulty seeing that, don't we? And we have difficulty seeing that because for years we have taken out of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ all that pointed to the cross, all that ministered to the sinner, all that dealt with the church. And we have looked at those and say, "Well, I don't see the kingdom." Well, I hope you've seen it tonight. Because if we see it as I'm trying to point to you tonight, you see why the disciples said, hey, the kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What are you to believe about that? And so you see that everything points to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. He is King of kings, and he will stand on the throne, and Rome will be destroyed. Israel will be the head of the nations instead of the tail, and he will rule on the throne of David forever. What an amazing statement. What amazing emotion. What expectation from the disciples. So let's not be too hard on Peter when he said, in response to that statement that the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified, "Far be it from thee, Lord. That will never happen to you." It was spontaneous. It was natural in the light of all that they had seen and heard from the beginning of his ministry. Fourthly, what is the purpose of the kingdom? And again, I want to very quickly help us understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ announced his kingdom, it was far wider than just the throne of David. It was far wider than just the nation of Israel. When the Lord Jesus gave the manifesto of the king, it was far more than the 12 tribes of Israel. When he explained in Matthew 13 the mysteries of the kingdom, it was worldwide. And so when we look at the purpose of the kingdom, we can see for Israel, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy given to David in what we call the Davidic covenant. David's son, yes, David's greater son, will sit upon the throne of David forever. And the Lord Jesus claimed the right to fulfill the Davidic covenant. We see that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. He will sit upon the throne of his father David. And so for the nation of Israel, the purpose of the kingdom is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. For the church, it is the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 16 in verse 19. Peter is told by the Lord Jesus, in this same context, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Well, what do you say that means? Oh, you say that means opening the gospel to the Gentiles. You're right, but your eyes have been guarded to what you might see by the word kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just simply saying that our understanding of what took place in the book of Acts doesn't allow us to put it in the context of the kingdom. And what is it for the world? In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall rule. Isn't it thrilling to know that for the world, Christ comes as the King, and His kingdom will be from one corner of the globe to the other. And so, for the world, in its chaos, Christ will come and establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace. For the enemies of the cross of Christ, for the enemies in their rebellion, Revelation chapter 19, a white horse, and He who sat upon it, faithful and true, He is called, and His name will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He comes in power and great glory. That's what Peter is talking about. And when Peter speaks of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not His coming for the church. It's His coming on that white horse to destroy all of His enemies and set up the millennial kingdom, which will ooze into the eternal kingdom, and He will be on the throne of His father David forever. And the purpose of the kingdom for all creation? Again, Revelation expounds it for us in chapter 22. And there is the river flowing for the healing of the nations, the tree with 12 manner of fruit. There'll be no curse there. There'll be no night there. And we are reminded that we will see His face. What? Amen. For Israel, for the nations of the world, for His enemies, for His friends, it is Christ as the King. And so, what is the problem then that makes Peter on this occasion draw out of that historical treasure house the description of the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember, as I said this morning, Matthew 16 is the dividing line. The Lord Jesus began His prophetic ministry in Matthew chapter 4. That ministry ended officially in chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And from that moment on, He began a priestly ministry, and He was invested with the garments of the high priest on the Mount of Transfiguration in order that He might go to the cross. And the disciples saw that. They heard it from the Father. They heard the discussion by Moses and Elijah. But still, even though that covering, those garments are on the Mount of Transfiguration, there is the regal garments of Christ as King. And Peter now, as he writes, understands that side by side, in harmony, in concert, are the ministries of priest and king. They match. They meet together. They are compatible. They are in harmony. And Peter couldn't understand that any more than we have the ability to understand the kingdom part in harmony with what we know so well, and that is the priestly part. We are exactly the opposite of them. They saw the kingdom, but couldn't see the priesthood.
We see the priesthood, but we can't see the kingdom.
And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, this enormously significant event brings together the priesthood of Christ. He goes to the cross. He sets his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. But in the context of that, here is the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Peter must answer and say, yes, it all fits together. He says it now. And he says it in the first epistle. You remember the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. And Peter says, yes, I understand it. And for Peter, it is an enormous, enormous understanding. And so for months, the Lord Jesus had projected himself as the king and his kingdom. And now he says, from this time forth, from this time, he began to tell his disciples. And when it says he began his priestly ministry and officially endowed and invested with the garments of the high priest on the Mount of Transfiguration, he could go. And Christ knew the profound impact that this should be upon the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter responded with a rebuke. And why was that? Because the promise, or shall I say, the prophecies of the Old Testament were misunderstood. The disciples did not want to believe in the prophecies regarding his suffering. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. And so through Isaiah 53. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I don't understand that. Who is he talking about? And on Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Zechariah, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The disciples said, we don't understand. So they misunderstood the prophecies. The cross? No. The crown? Yes. And so the prophecies were misunderstood. The preaching that they heard was misapplied. They didn't grasp the idea that the cross would enhance the kingdom. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ had responded to Peter and stayed on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah would have been thrown out of the eternal kingdom and placed in the kingdom of the abyss. If the Lord Jesus had not gone to the cross, there would only be one man in glory. Just one. The God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, stay. The Lord says, no, we must go. Peter says, no to the cross. The Father says, yes to the cross. And so by accepting that responsibility and fully invested with all of the qualities necessary to be the high priest for the world, the Lord Jesus, in that context, accepted the display of the power and coming of his kingdom. And that meeting together, that wedding, that weaving together of the priestly ministry and the kingly ministry, of the cross and the crown, of the sufferings and the glory, give to us an understanding of why the Mount of Transfiguration is so significant. The prophecies were misunderstood. The preaching was misapplied. You take back out of my preaching what you want. So did they. You don't like some of it and you don't listen to that part. So did they. It's no different. So the promises were misunderstood. The preaching was misapplied. The proposal to be king was misinterpreted. Christ was seen as being supreme without suffering. They saw a kingdom of authority, but it would have been a kingdom without righteousness. It would have been a kingdom without joy and peace. Because that aspect of the kingdom was possible only because of the cross. He could have ruled, he could have reigned as King of Kings, but it would have been a kingdom of a rod of iron, but no peace, no joy, no righteousness. And the cross had to be the means by which, the foundation upon which, that kingdom was established. Its purpose was misconstrued. The disciples looked at the bondage of Rome paying taxes to Caesar, and they said, if only we can get rid of this. All we want is the Messiah to come, throw off Rome, be our king. That's what they wanted. And so even the purpose was misconstrued. We want a material kingdom, but we're not so sure we want a spiritual kingdom. But God's plan, woven through the Old Testament and the New, is a kingdom of righteousness and peace, where he can be just and the justifier, where he can bring in joy by the Holy Spirit, and he can still have authority as the king. And so the disciples misconstrued that kingdom as it was presented to them. Instead, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to people the kingdom with hearts that are voluntarily submitted to the king, who voluntarily bow the knee, who voluntarily will say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. He wants it to be voluntary. And that can only take place if the Lord Jesus goes by way of the cross. Lastly, the profundity then of this kingdom. The Mount of Transfiguration was designed to help the disciples, help them weave together the priesthood and the kingdom of Christ, to help them see that they were significant in and of themselves, but together. It drew a glorious picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he came. It helps them to get a full-orbed view of the Messiah, the Anointed One, who came to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin and then to establish himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it will be. In the end, it will be a kingdom where the mind and the will and the emotions are voluntarily surrendered to the king. You will bow the knee because you're told to? I hope not. Because you love him. Because your heart has been given to him. And Israel's heart will be changed. They will understand the scriptures. They will not need to teach every man his neighbor, know the Lord, for all shall know me. And Israel will say, you are my God. And God will say, you are my people. What a day that's going to be. But it can only be accomplished by the cross. And so the exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem was in harmony with his coming on a white horse to that same city. He will die as a priest. He is the offering. He is the offerer. And Hebrews says he is the altar as well. And in that same city where he offered himself without spot to God to purge our conscience from dead works, he will come. And he will establish a kingdom. And the entry into that kingdom will be because of a voluntary surrender and submission to the authority of Christ. And so, the profundity of the kingdom, there are the representatives, Moses and Elijah. Why are they there? Because Moses represents the law. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He was the priest. And the prophet Elijah was there because prophecies pointed to a Messiah, but a Messiah who would die, a Messiah who would suffer, and then a Messiah who would experience the glory of his kingdom. The meeting on the Mount of Transfiguration confirmed the mixture of glory and suffering, or shall I say, suffering and glory. Because this Messiah wants a kingdom of holiness. He wants a kingdom of justice. He wants a kingdom of righteousness. And it's only possible because of the cross, the exodus, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. There is a revelation on the Mount. The description of Christ's death is an exodus. But you go out the exit door. Is that the end? Is there nothing on the other side of that door? Of course. The very word exodus suggests the entrance into the land of Canaan. And for the Lord Jesus,